Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. 31 times the word worship in the Psalms are stated, and this one culminates with the worship and bow down. There's this great reverence for the King.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Herron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Herron with today's message.
If you'd like to open up the Scriptures today, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, that's not the Chronicles of Narnia. This is the Chronicles in the Bible, that's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, which originally Chronicles was a one book. And when the Scriptures were translated into the Septuagint, or the Greek Old Testament, it was divided into two books. And you have the second book. This was written by Ezra, the priest, and documented the events that went on in the very first temple and what they did in their worship. And I'd like to read this with you and then do a parallel. And if you have another finger on your hand, Acts chapter 2, we won't read this right now, but we'll get to it in the sermon. So Acts chapter 2, verse 46. I'd like to read 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'll read verse 4. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. And also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of their cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark. Then cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, and that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. And there was nothing in the ark save the two tables, which Moses put therein at the Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So we'll read together verse 11 through 14. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house offered before the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What an awesome documentation of the very first temple built by Solomon, taking 7 years to build, and brought the ark that was there in that tabernacle, that mobile tent that the children of Israel brought through the wilderness. And now the transforming of that now into a permanent structure, the temple. What did they do in that very first worship? And it's documented of the events that took place that are helpful for you and I today to know as the New Testament church worships, a pattern to help us know how to worship the King and worship Him rightly. Caught an article this week in the CNN of Ty King, and I looked up his name because it's not pronounced like it's spelled, but his name is Punaduna Day. He's the king that has the longest serving monarchy in Thailand. And he actually was born in Massachusetts and studied and educated in Switzerland. And his, I believe, brother is one that was killed, and then he took over the reign. And there are very strict laws in Thailand about not criticizing the monarchy. He's the king. It's against the law to say anything opposed to the king. And we here in the United States might not relate to that. Our roots are ones in which we don't want any monarchy, and we rebelled against the king of England, and our whole country is one of freedom. But aside from that, the fact is that this is how it is in Thailand. I've not had the privilege to go to Thailand. I've been in a beautiful country, but there is a great respect for the king. He is, to some, semi-divine, and evidently a very well-educated man, may I add, very accomplished in sailing and musician. And so it was against great consternation that a guy named Oliver Jufer, who is from Switzerland, living there in Thailand for the last 10 years, got on his motorcycle and headed home. He had been drinking with his buddies, and he had bought a can of black spray paint to paint his doghouse. And December was the 79th birthday for this king. Posters all over Thailand. But for whatever reason, it didn't say, he got so upset at all these posters that he looked both ways and grabbed this spray can and stopped at a place in black paint over five of these posters. A surveillance camera caught this. And he was kind of half inebriated, and boy, this police put him into jail. 75 years was his sentence. And last week, the king, out of his grace and out of his mercy, pardoned Oliver, and then was going to deport him out of Thailand back to his home in Switzerland, where he now evidently is thankful that he's able to get out of the country. Now, I don't want you to miss the point that regardless of what your thoughts are about the monarchy or a king in Thailand, it's well understood that he is the king. And whether you, by law, are commanded to worship him, there are many that willfully go against him, but I'm sure for the most have a great respect for the king. And in same like manner for us as Christians, we have a king that none of you have physically, personally seen. We preach about being and having a kingdom, him being immortal. He's invisible. He does have a name above every name, and he is the lasting monarchy of all the ages, and he receives glory. And the passage that we looked at today is an Old Testament passage of what later in the New Testament church is expressed willfully and voluntarily and from a heart of great worship. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. I hope you hung on to 2 Chronicles, because for some of us it might take a while to find it again. We will be there. But I'd like to focus in on the fact that the king, and we preached a couple weeks ago about who this king was, and last week that he's the risen Christ, but he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and today I want to focus on the area of worship, because today our area of worship, and particularly in the globe and in the United States, is such a convoluted look at really what is worship. Psalms 95:6 says, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." 31 times the word worship in the Psalms are stated, and this one culminates with the worship and bow down. There's this great reverence for the King. He has already given us this mercy. And all through Scripture, you find it constantly being stated. Christ himself, in a rebuke to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, said to Satan, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Jesus later in John 4 said, "God is worship, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And eventually, the very end of the Bible in Revelation 22, he summarizes and says, "Of the prophet and the brethren, of they which keep the sayings of this book," he sums it into two words at the end of Revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling. We're going to be talking about the coming King. He says, "Worship God." Now, how do we worship God? There's a great book by David Whitcomb called Worship. I'd encourage you to get it. I think we carry it in the bookstore called True Worship. And I think he does a good job in expanding what worship is. There's no way I can express all of it today. So can I just pull it together? And for the New Testament, it doesn't explain worship at this point as much as express the worshipful attitude of the early church. Look at as it culminates in Acts chapter 2. Luke here, the Greek doctor who traveled with Paul, documents this to Theophilus in an accurate way when he says at the end of this little passage here, verse 41 to 46, "And they," the church, the newborn church, "continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. They had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." This was the expression of genuine worship. I mean, there was gladness, there was singing, there was a whole sense in which the early church worshiped. And notice, there was no tension point. It was in the temple, and they were also breaking bread from house to house. So many times you find in churches today, well, there's this, what kind of worship do you have? Structured, unstructured. Formal, informal. Contemporary, traditional. The fact is, there's no tension point. You look at the early church, they were worshiping individually and small group from house to house. They were worshiping in the temple. There was a sense in which it was biblically traditional. It was certainly current. But I'm afraid that for us today, you can pretty much go in whatever type of church you want and find whatever style of worship that you want. The question is it true worship? Is it biblical worship? It's almost as if we're kind of like going through the grocery mart and selecting what kind that makes me feel good. And if this is kind of my taste, then that's what I'll take. And if I don't like that, then I'll find something else. And this is why you've got to end up going back to Scripture to realize that today it's not a market-driven mentality. It's certainly not this emerging church. You've got to go back to Scripture and say, how did the early church worship the King?
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.